As Christians, we all have influence. And Jesus says about his followers and his church, he says, you are the light of the world, right? A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. It's logical. It makes sense. You have a light. It gives off light. You're an influencer in the darkness. So verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. It's logical. If you are a Christian, you will shine my light. If you're not shining my light, are you a follower of mine? So he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, the servant leader, as you are showing the light, as you're staining others with God's light, you don't get the glory. He does. So are you staining others with the light of Christ shining through you? Letter A in your notes. Question. We're leaving marks on others. We're leaving stains on others. But letter A, are you leaving worldly stains? Or letter B, are you leaving godly stains? One of the two is happening. So when we think about our coworkers, when we think about our place of employment, when we think about where we go to school, where we go to church, when we think about our family, when we think about our marriages. I was just talking with Amber this morning. Our kids have been gone from us for a couple of days. God bless us. And she actually said this morning, I miss them. I said, what'd you say? And we do. But sometimes we need to step back and realize the gift that we have in our kids. And I thought about this morning. As our kids have been away, this is a scary thought, parents, right? When we actually ask ourselves the questions, what do our kids actually think about us as parents? Sometimes Amber and I are a little scared at that thought. What are they saying about us? What do they remember us for? And we started talking about traditions that we may or may not have, or traditions that we had as a kid as we approached the holidays. And we said last night at Red Lobster, by the way, endless shrimp going on right now. Be careful how much you eat. I made a mistake last night. We were talking about what kind of traditions do we have that we're doing that our kids are going to talk about once they're married. You know, what are we doing right now? What are the memories that they're going to have? And on some level, I start feeling convicted. Oh, my goodness, I don't know if I'm doing what I need to be doing as a father. So we're leaving marks on our kids. Marks that are leading them towards the things of God or away. Well, let's continue our definition of servant leadership. So a Christian of influence. So you're influencing others towards Jesus, okay? A Christian of influence, moving others. A Christian of influence, moving others. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Again, that's opposite from the secular books. Not looking to your own interests. Again, opposite from the secular books. But each of you, to the interests of others. Again, opposite of the secular books that would say that you're first, not them. And so, in your notes, letter A, here's a question. First, do you care about moving? Do you care about moving? Here's an illustration, a thought, a picture that you can think about. Do you care about being an influencer? That's what I mean about moving. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? And you think about the differences that the thermometer reads the temperature of the context. A thermostat sets the temperature of the context. And so in our world, when I look at my life and I analyze my life, do I look more like the temperature of the world, or in our world that's running away from God, am I a thermostat that's trying to make a difference to stop that, to change that? To move that direction more to the things of God. Am I reflecting the temperature or am I regulating the temperature? If I'm stuck in normal, if I'm stuck in average, if I'm stuck into the flow of the world and the ways of the world, then I'm just going along with the flow of what everybody's doing and I'm not really caring about Being a thermostat, I'd rather be a thermometer. It's just easier. I think about my firstborn daughter, Macy, talking with Amber about this, and we think about just her life. You know, our kids are a beautiful thing, aren't they, parents? Amen? And each with their own unique personalities. Amen? Their own giftedness, their own talents, their own personalities. Macy, you know, she was born just kind of letting life happen to her. You know, just life was just coming at her, and it just sometimes, at times, seemed like a little too much. And so let's look at some of these pictures. This, you know, we've just been reflecting on our kids. And so we look at these pictures. Let's go to the next one. There's Macy sleeping, okay? Macy, now Macy now is in fourth grade, okay? So it's fun to look back at this. She's about to get a bath, okay? Let's go to the next one. And so, parents, does this look familiar? When you think back to those days, that when life came at your child, especially in the world of, in the context of getting a bath, probably didn't like it too much. Okay, so Macy at one point was calm, but when life came at her, wow, it was a little too much. So let's keep scrolling through the pictures. Eventually she calmed down, right, Mom? Eventually, nice and peaceful, calmed down. Let's go to the next picture. And you remember this? I mean, just babies are so common, and just when they're out, head to the side, they're, for some reason they're throwing their hands up, and maybe they're just breathing easier, I don't know. And they are just knocked out. And so with Macy, we knew early on that we had to be very careful around her. And so walk on our tippy toes, especially when we got her to this point where she is out, she's sleeping, right? Don't wake a sleeping baby up. So we find ourselves tiptoeing in our house. This is actually the house that we had before this house, right down the street. And even when you tiptoe, there's a little crick and a little crack in the wood of the upstairs. And Amber, as any mom would, still would take the risk to check on Macy to make sure she's still breathing. And I would say, as most dads, don't you dare. Don't she, trust me, she's breathing. We serve a sovereign God. She's okay. Don't you dare open that door, because if she wakes up, we're going to deal with the whole routine again. But she still had to get in there and peek. And as we tiptoe and we open the door, we find Macy like this. Look at the screen. Look at the screen. No! Life came at her a little too quick. So we learned quickly with Macy that we're going to have to help her actually attack life and not let life attack her. And now she, in fourth grade, I would argue she's more about attacking life right now. I would take her on my football team right now. But early on, it reminded me that if I want to be a difference maker, I cannot allow life to dictate everything that I do. I must go at life through the lens of and model of servant leadership. Servant leaders are stained with being proactive more than reactive, and look to shape, not be shaped by, culture by inserting Jesus into it. In giving hope to the hopeless, by being the voice, by being the advocate, by stepping in. Bill, we were talking about this. By standing in the gap when many won't. If we don't, who will? And then secondly, not only do I care about moving, but do we care about moving others? We must get to a point, if we're going to lead God's way, where we are following Him in such a way that we're able to bring others with us. You know, Bill Clinton cares about moving others. He does. Maybe some of you saw this years back. He came out with a leadership book. See the picture on the screen? Entitled Giving. Has anybody seen this? The book Giving. Now, I thought this was interesting. Here, kind of a synopsis of the book. this book is a call to action from Bill Clinton. Now, giving, it is said, is an inspiring look at how each of us can change the world. Now, this is what it said about this book, that it can change the world. Now, first, it reveals the extraordinary and innovative efforts now being made by companies and organizations and by individuals to solve problems and to save lives, both down the street and around the world. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Then it urges us to seek out what each of us, regardless of income, available time, age, skills, can do to help, to get into the game, to give people a chance to live out their dreams. So Bill Clinton, according to this book, cares about moving others. Another big influencer in our secular society and one of the greatest philanthropists would be Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey giving a ton towards good. In 2012, she had given away about $400 million to educational causes. 400 scholarships to the Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia. 2013, Oprah donated $12 million to the Smithsonian's National Museum of African American History and Culture. In 1998, Oprah created the Oprah's Angel Network, a charity that has done a lot of good, that supported charitable projects and provided grants to nonprofit organizations around the world. And Oprah's Angel Network raised more than $80 million. America as a whole, as we look at secular society, is on a kick, if you will, where they want to be a positive impact. You almost can't buy a product anymore where you are not buying the product, but also they're giving towards some cause. And this has happened in this past decade. Many products have worked this into their marketing strategy where if you buy this soap, you're also supporting this cause, right? You see it everywhere. And so more and more people are purchasing not just the product itself, but also the brand behind the product, what the product stands for and the cause that they're supporting. And so that's an incredible amount of good. It's an incredible amount of financial giving, right? But here's my question for Bill Clinton is, and any secular leader, any secular philanthropist is this, Bill, where are you moving people toward? Where is your cause moving people toward? You said in your book that it's about changing the world, but deeper than that and bigger picture than that, how are you going to change the world, and what does that really mean to change the world? And same with Oprah Winfrey, you're doing a lot of good and you're moving people though towards what ultimately? Just to be better or just to be good? You're putting a lot of resources, but ultimately to go where? In America, as a country, if we're on a giving kick, now ultimately I think it's selfish because we want to sell a product based on what the cause that we're giving to, but ultimately we want that to better our product. So it's selfish in its roots anyways. But America, if you're giving, ultimately where are you moving people toward? Servant leaders, listen to this, care about moving people, but not just to move them. And definitely not to move them towards self, and definitely not to move them towards selfish causes. Servant leaders care about moving people, others towards Jesus. Churches filled with servant leaders care about moving others towards Jesus. So if you want to look at this giving, Oprah gave a lot. And all these philanthropists are giving a lot to help those across the world. But if we look at the leadership book and how Jesus set it up, and we look at the church, can you imagine the dollar amount given just in Southern Baptist world, about 42,000 churches, that have faithfully given their tithe to God's organization, His church, the best organization in the world, for 2,000 years, not just to move people, but to move people toward the things of Him in His name, what in the world would that dollar amount be? So it may look good for $80 million to be given towards this, but what billion, trillion, zillion number would that be if you add up the dollar amount over 2,000 years from God's church given towards the kingdom of God? A Christian of influence, moving others towards Jesus. Acts chapter 26, verse 28-29. Agrippa says this to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul says this, "Whether short or long, I would pray to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." So here's the questions quickly as we begin to conclude. Letter A, what are your circle of influence? And letter B, are you influencing your circles towards Jesus? So as we go through our circles of influence daily and weekly and throughout our life, are we moving those circles of influence towards Jesus? And so a Christian of influence, moving others towards Jesus. Number four, by serving them. The great servant leader, Jesus Christ, set the example as He washed the feet of His disciples in John chapter 13, verse 12. When He had finished, when Jesus finished this radical act to get dirty, to make them clean, to wash the feet of the disciples, when He finished washing their feet and put on His clothes, and He returned to His place, He says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that's what I am." Here's what He did. He flipped this whole secular model of leadership upside down. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And so here's the questions. When is the last time that you've led others by serving them? When's the last time that you led by getting dirty? By washing someone else's feet? And also, when you do the good act, are there strings attached to that? Do you want attention back? Do you want to post it on Facebook to say, "Look what I've done, look what we've done"? Are there strings attached when you serve others? We can't fall into the secular model of leadership where even as a church, we're doing unto others so that we can get return from them. Are there strings attached when you serve others? If there are, I would argue it's not the example set before Jesus in the leadership book. We've drifted and we've lost focus, and now we're acting more in a secular model. So here it is, the biblical cycle, and we'll conclude, and we're going to pray over our spheres of influence, and we'll be done this morning. The biblical cycle of servant leadership. First, the servant leader is humble. Here's a biblical cycle of servant leadership. First, the servant leader is humble. If the servant leader is not humble, then he's not a servant leader, or she's not a servant leader. If the servant leader is not humble, the cycle does not work. And the cycle won't happen. But when the servant leader is humble, then what we find, God elevates them. 1 Peter 5, 6. God lifts up who? He elevates the humble, not the prideful. He elevates the ones that are bringing Him glory, not themselves glory. When you're trying to elevate yourself, you've drifted. You're not operating in a biblical methodology when it comes to leadership. And so when God elevates you as a servant leader who's humble, then what you'll find is, in letter C in our notes, God will move you to a greater place of leadership or a greater place of influence the more you serve Him by serving others in His name. And when this happens, the Great Commission is fulfilled, like we started this morning. And when this happens, the world is changed for the cause of Christ. And when this happens, servant leaders, as they stained others with the drive to lead by serving in His name, it's what happened to Goldie. The fifth generation will be doing the same thing. And so, where are we serving in the church? Where are you serving in the community? and where are you serving in the world, and what does that look like? What I'd like us to do to conclude is I want to close our eyes and let's bow our heads. And just the last minute or two, and we're going to be out, is I want you to think about these questions. I'm going to pray over them in just a second. But I want you to think about your circles of influence and the stains or the marks that you're leaving behind there. Are one of the marks servant leadership? So I want you to think about your family first. Your family, your extended family, your immediate family. I want you to think about the dynamics in your marriage, with your kids, with relatives, all of that. That's a circle of influence. In that area, are we displaying servant leadership? God, our prayer is to you this morning that in the area of family, in the organization called the family, God, we pray that our priority is to lead them toward the things of you, toward you. May we do that by serving. May we do that by loving them first. May we do that not to get anything in return. God, our marriages will be a world different. Our families will be worlds different if we can simply live daily on how we can make others better. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want you to think about your place of employment. I want you to think about your boss. I want you to think about those under you. I want you to think about those that work with you, that circle of influence. If you're a student, I want you to think about your school. I want you to think about your classes, your teachers, your fellow students, and even those younger ones that are under you. I want you to think about those right now. And God, as we think about these, this area of influence, this circle of influence, God, are we demonstrating servant leadership? Are we staining others with servant leadership? What it looks like to lead by serving. And just like with our families, our schools, our classes will be worlds different if we can live daily with the goal of making them better in the name of Jesus. And also our place of employment, God, our jobs, as we think about our supervisors, as we think about our colleagues, as we think about our fellow employees, as we think about those under us, God, what does that look like? What model of leadership are we demonstrating? God, I pray that we would flip the secular model of leadership on its head, upside down, and lead like Jesus called us to lead. And God, in that, we pray not only that the company would be more successful and more impactful, but ultimately, God, that your kingdom would be advanced and we'd see lives change for your honor and for your glory. I want you to think about your church. Whether you're in transition right now or whether you're totally plugged in, and as we think about churches across America and the world, God, that's our prayer right now. God, that circle of influence with pastors and staff and elders and congregation and guests and regular attenders, God, that we all as your followers would set a goal to lead by serving in your name. That our churches would be filled with servant leaders from top to bottom and across. And God, if that would happen, things may look and be a lot different than they are now. Oh God, help us not to drift any longer away from the leadership book. Thank you for the great principles that we can learn from secular leadership books, but God, help us not to, and forgive us when we have, drift away into their models, but help us to stay focused on the way you have laid it out, your methodology, even if it looks very different from what we know in our world. God, help us to do things your way. As we think about our influence in our communities, our neighbors, and when we're on mission in the world, God, We pray that as each of us have different areas of influence in all these areas, that we would demonstrate servant leadership, thereby seeing our world change for your honor and your glory. God, we lift all this up to you, and we mean business, God. God, we mean business that as we move out of this place today, that God, that you have done something special and supernatural in our hearts as we set our goal this morning was to be motivated, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to go lead the way you've challenged us to lead. God, may we do that. And I pray that today and tomorrow and this week until we return and then beyond, that we'll give this a shot. And God, that you will confirm that this is what it's supposed to look like. And we will see fruit where your church is growing and your kingdom is growing both deep and wide. And as a result of that, an outcome of that, we would see you, God, that we would see you, Jesus, return back to our daily conversations and return back to the community, God, that your church would be its lighthouse as you intended. That we could be thermostats, that we would stand in the gap to be thermostats. God, give us that courage to take the faith that we know you're going to meet us on the other end. Thank you, Jesus, for those in churches like this that are modeling this and they're demonstrating this right now. God, encourage them today. Bless them today to keep on keeping on. Thank you for those like Goldie that's been doing it. And here we are, the fifth generation later that gets to see that example. What a testimony. What a life sermon. Thank you, Jesus. We lift all this up in your powerful name. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Thank you so much.